The South Lansing Christian Church. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here. I'm just really glad you're with us today. It's a Sunday, and the Lord is in this place. He's promised to be here whenever we're gathered together in His name. And so I'm just really glad you're here, and I'm anticipating that God's presence is going to touch your life today. I want to encourage you to take out your phone and check in on social media. Let somebody know you're at South Lansing Christian Church today. That's a great way for you to begin a conversation maybe with your friends, your coworkers, people you know who just don't know Jesus or are far from God. And that can just be the entryway for them to find out about your faith, hear your story, and come to know the Jesus who loves them just as much as He loves you. While you're there, snap a selfie if you want and, you know, post it on Instagram or Facebook. Make sure you follow us, too, on all of our social media feeds. And also, if you'll go to our app, you can download our app in the Google Play Store or the Apple iTunes Store. Great way for us to stay connected. You can find out about everything that's taking place at South Lansing Christian Church. You can submit maybe a request to for us to pray for you about something. And you can also follow along with this morning's teaching. I'm really excited to have Matt Cameron here today. Matt is the son of Barry Cameron, the author of the ABCs of Financial Freedom, the book that we've been going through these past 4 weeks. You know, we've been talking about how to become financially free. Matt has actually lived that journey, both as a child growing up. He saw his parents get out of debt, and now he's living that journey himself as a husband and a father, leading his family on a path to financial freedom. And we're just really delighted that he can be here today to sort of wrap up our ABCs of Financial Freedom series. I want you to know that if you're here for the first time today, I'd love to make your acquaintance. I'll be out in the lobby afterwards. Stop by. But also, we have a gift for you. We would just love to give you a copy of the book, The ABCs of Financial Freedom. And if you'll stop at the guest services counter in the lobby, we'll give you a copy of that, just as our gift of saying thank you for being here for the first time today at South Lansing Christian Church. Again, I'm excited to hear what Matt has to say. Let's give him a big South Lansing Christian Church welcome.
That's right. Appreciate it. Well, good morning. We doing all right today? Good. It was a little brisk outside. It is not in here on stage. So now that I have a sport coat on, I feel a little warm, but we'll make it through it. Hey, it is such a blessing for me to be here with you this morning. I told a group on Friday night, I heard your story a few years ago, and I've been kind of following what's happening at South and seeing all these things. My dad is on the board at the Solomon Foundation, who's here this morning, but getting to see their story and how they've partnered with you guys and hearing all about that, it is just such a treat for me to get to come here today and to see you and to see all the great things God is doing and how you guys are really helping people write that next chapter of God's story in their life. Really is a cool thing. So thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with you today. As Frank said, my dad wrote the ABCs of Financial Freedom. I like to say he got the easy part of the deal. He wrote the book. We lived the book. We had quite the experience. I was 16 years old. In December of 1999, my dad had just gotten a bonus check from our church, and he was all excited about it, came home, said to my mom, Janice, what can we use this for? You want to go on a trip? You want to buy something nice? What do you want to do? And my mom, who was in control of our finances at the time, pulled out a stack of bills about this big and goes, how about we pay these? And at that moment, things changed for us. My dad went and he looked at our entire financial picture. He asked my wife to, or my mother, not my wife, we're not that weird. My mom said, I'd like to see what all's going on. And so he went up to the church, spent a few hours figuring out our whole financial picture, seeing how far in debt we were and how bad a shape we actually were. And I just want to tell you, from the outside, we didn't look like we had financial problems. We lived in a nice neighborhood. We drove nice cars. All of us did. My dad and my mom were members of a country club. I mean, we had the image thing going real well. I mean, we were doing a good job at that. But in reality, we were in debt up to our eyeballs. And so my dad came home, and we had what we like to call in our family a come-to-Jesus meeting. I don't know what you call them in your family, but this is where there's some, not yelling, but maybe some high volume sharing, things like that happening in there. So we all come into the living room and my dad lays out this plan and he tells us how much debt we're in. And I'll just give you a kind of a side note. This was 1999. In 1989, we lived in Florida, and my dad had done this series by Larry Burkett called Debt-Free Living. And at that time, my family had made a decision we were going to become debt-free. At that time, we were only $50,000-ish dollars in debt. In 1999, 10 years later, we are now well over $100,000 in debt. And my dad told our whole family, he said, here's the deal, guys, we can't keep on this path. If every 10 years we're going to double our debt load, that's going to lead us to a place that we can't handle at all. And so we had this meeting, and he laid out all sorts of rules and restrictions of things that we were not going to do anymore, things we were going to do without. We got rid of cable TV. My dad used to get the newspaper. We got rid of that. We got rid of magazine subscriptions. We decided we weren't going to eat out for 2 years. No buying new clothes, no going on vacations, all these different things. If you've read the book, you heard all the different things that we list off there. We put everybody on allowances. It's pretty interesting. My older sister was 18. My younger sister was 6. I'm 16. He puts us all on allowances. He put my mom on allowance, which that was pretty exciting part of the Come to Jesus meeting where she got to be put on an allowance. But we went through all of this stuff about what we were going to do. We had these rules where if you left a room and you left the light on, you were going to get in trouble. My dad told us, no more baths. You're going to be taking showers. There's going to be a time limit. When you're brushing your teeth, you only need to turn the water on when you need to spit. Like all these crazy things, right? We stopped watering our grass, which is a big deal in Texas. Just all of this stuff that we did to try to get out of debt. And I remember one of my favorite parts of that first Come to Jesus meeting was when my dad tells my mom, well, Janice, no new clothes. No new clothes for you, no new clothes for the kids. And my mom speaks up. She goes, Barry, you don't understand. Our kids are growing. Kelly's 6 years old. She's going to need new shoes at least in the next 2 years. He goes, all you got to do is just cut the ends off of them, and their toes can grow. Luckily, we didn't have to do that. But I will tell you this. I'll never forget it. I remember when we paid off our very first car note, and it was to my truck. And my dad calls us all in the living room. He says, we need to have a Come to Jesus meeting. And when we all got in there and he told us what we were doing, and he said, this is going to be a good one. This isn't a bad Come to Jesus meeting. And he took the paper that showed that we were now no longer owed anything on the car, and he lit the corner of it on the fire, and he threw it in the fireplace. And every one of us starts to get, a little teary-eyed, realizing we're making some progress. And then on November 15th, 2001, my dad walked in with the copy. He wanted to keep the original, but the copy to the mortgage of our house. He paid it off. Called us in, said we need to have a Come to Jesus meeting. When he lit the corner of those papers on fire and he threw them in the fireplace, no tears this time. We were excited. We were pumped up. This weight that we had been feeling for all these years, sometimes you didn't even know it before we made this aggressive plan to get out of debt. And all of that in one moment just completely gone. And I'll tell you what's really cool. My dad made a deal with us in our first Come to Jesus meeting. He says, if you guys will go with me on this journey, if you'll make all these sacrifices, if you'll do all these things for the next 2 years, then I will take you on a vacation anywhere in the world you want to go. Well, my sisters and my mom and I, we didn't even think about it. We said, we want to go to Disney World, right? Isn't that what you do? So we're all excited about this. In December of 2001, we left on Christmas Day, showed up to Orlando, Florida. A limousine picked us up. We're not the type of preachers that like drive in limousines, so this was the first time any of us had ever been in a limo. Pretty cool deal. Picked us up, took us to this place, Walt Disney Resort, and we went and we spent an unbelievable week of having fun. And what's cool about that is almost next month, in December, December 4th this year, we're not going on Christmas to New Year's. That's the worst time to go to Disney World, if you didn't know that. But we're going on December 4th, and my whole family, my dad's taking us again to celebrate 15 years of being debt-free. And he said, well, Matt, why do you share all that? Here's why I share. Because I believe that every person in here this morning has dreams. Has things that you wish you could do. Things you wish you could do for your family. Things you wish you could do for your church. Things you wish you could do for your community. I don't know what it is for you, but you have something where you go, if money wasn't an issue, I would love to do this. You know, those times when you feel something tug on your heartstrings and you know you want to give towards this, but in reality, you just don't have the ability to do it. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to answer the question that I'm guessing most of you have in this room, and here's what it is. Why do I have financial problems? Why do I have financial problems? It's simple. I'm going to give you a real easy answer, all right? It's a word. You've probably heard it before. How many of you have ever heard of contractions? You know what a contraction is? Okay, not like childbirth contractions, ladies, not those. You're like, where is he going with this? Like grammar contractions, where you contract two words together. Okay, so if I was to say, I don't do that, that means I do not do that. Okay, you guys can participate. This is good. If I was to say, I couldn't do that, that means I could not. You guys are good. I'm going to give you one that's a little bit more tricky. Okay, if I was to say, I won't do that, what's that mean? Will not. You guys were excited about that one. Trying to trip you up. No one fell for it. Let me show you a contraction that you've probably never noticed as a contraction before. Look at the screen. Maybe this slide will help you a little bit more. Watch this. You see what this says? Pay me not. A payment is a contraction. You say, well, that's funny. No, really it is. When you fill your life with payments, you know what happens to your money? Starts to contract. And the average American household, the average Christian household, we have house pay me nots, we've got car pay me nots, we've got credit card pay me nots, perhaps you have some student loan pay me nots, perhaps you've got all these other different pay me nots that you have. And when we fill our life with all these payments, our money's going to always be contracted to where you never have the ability to get ahead. And what your biggest problem is when you fill your life with payments, you'll never be able to get to the point where God really wants you to live. And our issue is that we've been sold this lie in our country that you have to live this way. Well, there's just nothing you can do without having payments. And so what's amazing to me is, let me prove it to you. If you go into a car dealership, this is just the way that we were made. I could use car dealership illustrations, right? I'm in Michigan. That's allowed, right? I figured I'd get someone to at least smile after that comment. Come on now. But here's the thing. You go into a car dealership, and you tell them you see this beautiful car. I mean, it's the color that you want. It's the brand you want. It's all those different things. It's everything that you're looking for. And what do you say to the person that's making the deal? Well, as long as my payment stays the same, I'll do this. Now, if he came out and if he told you, now this is what's going to happen. You're going to be in even more debt. You're going to have to go even farther along with this. And if he sells you on the fact of what this is really going to do with you, you'd walk out of that car dealership right away, wouldn't you? But no, we've been sold this lie that as long as the payments are manageable, I can live it. But when you fill your life with payments, your money keeps contracting. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to share with you the 7 secrets to financial freedom. And these are things that my dad has shared with me. These are the 7 greatest secrets that you'll ever learn on financial freedom. I really, truly believe that. And here's the cool thing about it. They all come from God's Word. So there should be a place in your program this morning. I saw the place for message notes. I would encourage you to write these down so that you can remember them. Here's number 1. Your understanding of where it all comes from will either keep it coming or cut it off. Your understanding of where it all comes from will either keep it coming or cut it off. Every one of us in this room this morning, we've got to answer one crucial question. You know what it is? Who owns my stuff? Your answer to that question will determine what happens in your financial life. You see, if I believe that I own all of my stuff, what's that mean? Well, I can do whatever I want with it, right? This is my money. I can spend it on what I want. I can use it however I want. I can mortgage my future away because this is all mine. But if it's someone else's, that changes things. You know, we believe as Christians that what the Bible teaches, that the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or as Psalm 24 verse 1 says, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You know what that means? That not only is everything in the world the Lord's, but so are we. Everyone who lives in it. So if God owns all of this, that changes what I do with what he has. You know, a verse in Deuteronomy, I love this one about about who owns my stuff and how this all happens, Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant." Remember the Lord, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. It's not your tax bracket. It's not the area of the country that you live in. It's not the part of town. It's not the job you have. It's not your giftedness and your abilities or how well you can play the politics game. It's not any of those things. It's the Lord who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and that's how he confirms his covenant. And your understanding of where it all comes from will either keep it coming or cut it off. Now, if I was to ask you this morning that when it comes to the Lord's blessings, do you want it to keep coming or do you want it to cut it off? I think I know everyone's answer. We want to keep it coming. And so you want to know, my dad says this is the greatest verse in the Bible on finances. Proverbs 17, verse 16. You know what it says? "Of what use is money in the hands of a fool since he has no desire to get wisdom?" So, okay, Matt, you got to explain that a little bit to me. I'll give you the Texas translation of that verse. Why would God give you more money when you're not using it for his wisdom or for his purpose? Of what use is money in the hands of a fool since he has no desire to get wisdom? You see, it's our understanding of where it's all coming from that either keeps it coming or cuts it off. If God owns my stuff, that changes everything for me. You know, there's people that they go, "Well, I just don't know." And people get nervous when you start talking about money in the church. You know, "I don't, Pastor, you're getting a little personal. You're starting to meddle," right? You know, that whole idea. You realize that Jesus talked about money more than he talked about almost anything else in the Bible. He used illustrations on money. He talked about money. Because you know what Jesus says? He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, Jesus understood this principle that where it all, you've got to answer the question of where it all comes from to decide if you want to keep it coming or cut it off. And people get nervous. And I always tell preachers, or I tell people that worry about talking about money in church, I tell them, finances or tithing is not a money issue, it's a lordship issue. It's whether or not you trust God. It really is. Tithing is not something about whether you have enough money to tithe or if I can afford to tithe. It's whether or not you're going to say, "God, I really do trust you. I trust that you can do more with 90% than I can do with 100%. You know this is true. If you live in a rent house, or you live in an apartment, you have what's called a landlord, right? You have a landlord. The landlord comes in and he tells you, "Hey, no pictures on the wall." What's that mean? No pictures on the wall. If the landlord comes in and says, "Hey, no pets in your apartment," that means hide your pet so he doesn't see it. No, it means no pets in the apartment or you're going to pay a penalty for it. And we know what it means when we have a landlord, but what does it mean when we have a life lord? When we understand that everything belongs to the Lord, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And when we begin to start to trust God and say, "God, I trust you." Your understanding of where it all comes from will either keep it coming or cut it off. Here's number two. What you pursue will determine what you possess. What you pursue will determine what you possess. You realize that for most of us in this room, who we are today is a direct result of what we've been pursuing. You know, this works in your physical life. If you've been pursuing a healthy lifestyle, if you've been eating well, you've been working out, you've been doing all these things, guess what? Most of us can probably notice that. But if you're like me and you pursue ice cream and burgers and bacon and all those sort of things, guess what? You've pursued it and now you possess it. That's just the way it is. But the same is true in all areas of your life. What you've been pursuing determines what you possess. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:33. He says, "Seek first my Father's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You know the context of that? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has given the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon. And the context of it is he says, don't be anxious about anything. Because everybody's worrying, and they're worrying about their clothes, they're worrying about their food, they're worrying about all these needs, these things that they have to have. And Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Do they store up? Do they work really hard? Do they do all this stuff to be able to harvest all the right things? He says, no, they don't do anything. Didn't do any of it. And yet I tell you, your Father always makes sure they have food. So look at the lilies of the field. Do they toil? Do they spin? Do they labor? Do they make their own clothes? And yet I tell you, Solomon and even all of his splendor is not adorned as great as they are. Therefore, seek first my Father's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus gives us a principle in Matthew chapter 6 that I think a lot of people miss. When you seek after God, when you pursue him, he'll take care of all the things. But when you start to seek after things, you know what happens to a lot of people? They miss out on God. When all you're pursuing in life is money, it's all for my selfish gain, it's all for me, I just got to have this, and we have this mindset of, well, if I make this much money, I'm going to be happy. You know what happens when you make this much money? You're not any more happy. You start filling that out. You find out different ways to spend more, and you look at all these things. And what the Bible teaches is what we pursue will determine what we possess. I like to say it this way. Who you pursue will determine what you possess. If you pursue after God and you say, God, I'm going to put you first no matter what, watch what God does taking care of all the things. Here's number three. What you spend will always be more important than what you earn. What you spend will always be more important than what you earn. In America, we don't have an earning problem. We have a spending problem. When you look at all of the statistics about what people spend and how much money we all use on different things, you know what they tell us? They tell us that the average American, over 80% of us, don't even have $1,000 in a savings account. That's crazy to me. So, man, why aren't we doing that? Why do we not save more? You know why? Because we're spending all of it. I could tell you this morning how to give yourself a raise this week. You want to know how? It's real simple. Get out your notes. You want to write this down. Don't spend all the money that you have. Simple. This works with food. You don't go to your fridge and open up your fridge and go, man, I got a lot of food in here. I need to eat it all right now. I gotta wipe this place out today. No, but somehow when it comes to your bank account, your checking account, somehow it comes to your wallet, you open it up and you're like, I got money to spend. Where do you guys want to go? What you spend will always be more important than what you earn. Let me give you a verse about this. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18. It says, he who ignores discipline, right? Am I in the right verse? Yeah. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but he who heeds correction will be honored by all. He who ignores discipline, the person that's not willing to go, well, you know what? If I don't have cash for it, I'm not going to buy it. The person that ignores that discipline, you know what happens to them? They come to poverty and shame. But he who heeds correction, he who says, you know what? I'm going to wait on this. I'm going to wait until I have enough money to pay for it. I'm going to wait until it's the right time. I'm going to walk away from this right now to see if whether or not it's worth it to pay for it later. He will be honored by all. You know, what's amazing to me is we bought into this lie that you have to live with debt. That you just have to do this. I told the group on Friday night, you know, my dad's definition of debt is you giving yourself something that God hasn't given you yet. Because really what you're doing, you're putting your trust in some creditor. And you're giving yourself something that God hasn't given you yet. You don't have the money for it. You haven't been disciplined enough for it. And what happens is we put ourselves in these positions and we spend more than we make, and then we wonder why we have all these problems. What you spend will always be more important than what you earn. Here's number four. This is my favorite one. Your obedience will determine your abundance. Your obedience will determine your abundance. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more. What's it say? Abundantly. You guys know this. And you know what's sad to me is that we know that Jesus has come to give us this abundant life, yet I bet you there's not a handful of us in this room that can name five people that are truly living the abundant life that God's called us to. And before you look at me and go, well, Matt, you know, the abundant life, that's about eternal life. No. Jesus was talking about life right here on earth. An abundant life that we have. He said, well, Matt, why don't people live the abundant life? You know why? Because most people live the redundant life, where we just keep doing the same thing over and over. He said, well, what's that look like? Well, you get to the end of the year every year, or the end of the month every month. And you're in the same position that you've been in every time. You go, well, I just don't know. I'm not sure if we can do this. And so you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And what happens to you is you find yourself in this place where you go, man, I just don't know if we're ever going to get ahead. I don't know if we're ever going to be able to make it out of this. I don't know if we're ever going to be able to do this. And what Jesus says, he says, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now, let me give you a disclaimer. The abundant life is not driving Ferraris and having homes in Florida and going on European vacations. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about how you owe nothing to anyone, and you're able to do something whenever God puts that on your heart. You're able to live in such a way where you're able to bless people in ways that you wish that you could bless them. Let me show you a passage from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. This will explain it for you even better. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. You know how the average church member wants to interpret that verse? Well, God, as soon as my barns are filled to overflowing, as soon as I fill these barns up and I pay off these couple loans, as soon as so-and-so graduates from college, as soon as my vats are brimming over with new wine, as soon as we take care of mom and dad, as soon as we do these things, as soon as I pay all my bills, as soon as we buy all of our Christmas presents, as soon as we do all these things, then I'm going to honor the Lord with my wealth, with the first fruits of all my crops. Is that what that Bible verse says? Does it say your abundance determines your obedience? No, it says your obedience determines your abundance. Let me show it to you this way in just a very spiritual way. Let's say you've been coming to church at South for a while. And every time that they have their response time, you feel a little tug in your heart. You go, you know, I know I need to respond. I know I need to do something. But you think and you look at your life and you go, I just can't. I can't make a decision. I can't respond right now. I've got too many things. I've got too much baggage. I've got sins that I'm dealing with. I've got addictions that I'm holding on to. I need to clean up my life before I come to the Father. Is that what Jesus says? Absolutely not. Jesus doesn't say, clean yourself up and fix yourself and then come to me. He says, come to me just as you are. With all your mess ups, with all your mistakes, with all your addictions, all your sins, that's the thing I want to fix for you. And your obedience in coming to the Father determines His abundance of grace, which covers over all those things and fixes it for you. And the same's true with your finances. When we buy into this lie of, man, I got to fix all this first before I honor God, you've got it backwards. It's your obedience that determines your abundance. Let me give you one more. If I was to want to go into my backyard, I know you guys can't grow orange trees in Michigan. This isn't really the citrus area of the country. But there are some areas in Texas where you can, where I grew up in Florida, there's a lot of orange trees. If I wanted to go pull an orange off an orange tree today, you know how long ago I would have needed to plant that orange tree for it to mature and produce great fruit? 25 years ago. That's how long it takes for it to produce the greatest fruit. You know the second best time to plant an orange tree if I ever want to go and take an orange off of it? It's today. There's a lot of times when people look at their life and they go, I just don't know. I've been disobedient for so long. I haven't been doing things the right way that I just don't know if I can ever even start. If it's been 25 years, 25 months, 25 days, I don't care what it is. If you ever want to start to live the abundant life, start today. Your obedience will determine His abundance. Here's number five. The discipline of saving will be more important than the amount that you save. The discipline of saving will be more important than the amount that you save. Now, this is the secret that when we go around, the finance guys always love to come up and be like, well, Mr. Cameron, I'm not really sure about that one. Because they just don't agree. Frank already told me I look like a banker today, so I'm gonna be able to tell you this. And this is the truth. The Bible puts it this way. Proverbs 13, verse 11, it says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers it little by little makes it grow. You know what the Bible's teaching you? It's the discipline. It's consistency. If all you can save is $5 a week, guess how much you should save? $10 a week. You're absolutely right. You know, you need to find a way to save and to save something consistently. What happens to the majority of people is we have this imaginary number in our mind. and you've probably never even said it to yourself, but you know you believe it, where you go, if I can't save this much, it's not worth saving. If I can't put this much in my savings account, it's not worth saving. And so what happens is the majority of people, they spend all their money rather than saving, even if it's just a little bit. You know, our family, when we were paying off our house, the very first time my dad made an extra payment to our principal at our house, he did it with a $5 bill. And in those days, you had to go to the local bank branch. And so he went to our local Chase Bank, and he walked in with a $5 bill, and he told the teller, he said, I'd like to apply this towards my mortgage. And she looked at him, she laughed. She said, I'm sorry, Mr. Cameron, but this isn't going to make a bit of difference. Go do something. Go buy yourself something to eat, something to drink. Do something. Enjoy it. Because $5 isn't going to make that big of a difference on the amount that you owe on your mortgage. He said, no, ma'am, you don't understand. This is $5 more applied to my principal and $5 less that you can charge me interest on. And one of these days, I'm going to walk in here and pay off my whole house. And guess what? We did. But it didn't happen. No one wrote us a big check. There wasn't like, oh, hey, look, they got it all figured out. Realize the ABCs of financial freedom was published before we even got out of debt. We didn't ever get any of that money. I mean, or after we got out of debt. It wasn't something that was, hey, look, let's get all this sort of money and let's figure this all out. Which, by the way, let me just give you a caveat. My family's never made any money off the ABCs of financial freedom. My dad gives every bit of that away. To retired pastors, to ministers, to doing all those sort of things, because he feels like that's what he's called to do with that. I don't want anybody thinking, hey, they're lining their pockets or doing that. That doesn't happen with them. And that's not how we were able to do it. Dishonest money dwindles away. Gambling, lottery, all those sort of things. That kind of stuff just that'll dwindle away. But he who gathers it little by little, consistent saving, the discipline of saving, will be far more important than the amount that you save. You know, the Solomon Foundation is here this morning. I love getting to travel and partner with them on weekends like this. And they've got this, I'm a youth minister by title. And so what I love is I encourage all of our youth at our church to open up a savings account when they're young so that they can reap the benefits of it. You know, they've got time on their side. I still got some time on my side before I retire, all those sort of things. And so we've got this beauty of time, and it multiplies everything when it comes to saving. But they've got this account that you can open it where it's just $25 a month, and you can automatically send it. I believe that anybody can save $25 a month. But when you start looking at $25 a month, I can almost guarantee you today, if you started one of those savings accounts today, I can almost guarantee you what you would do next year. You'd raise the amount that you'd save. If you did it for $25 a month, every month for a full year, at the end of that year, you'd go, man, I can't believe we saved this much money. We can save more than this. And you watch what happens when God takes what you put in little by little by little by little, and he makes it grow, and you watch what happens and where you get yourself into being. The discipline of saving will be more important than the amount that you save. Here's number six. God will grow whatever you sow. God will grow whatever you sow. There is a law that God has woven into the fabric of the universe, and it's the law of sowing and reaping. Every first-year farmer understands if you want to reap something, you had to have sown something, right? We learned this when we were in kindergarten with the little lima bean in the cup. You put the lima bean in there and put some potting soil over it, put some water, set it on the windowsill. You guys remember this? And the little, it started to sprout out of the top. The only way you'd get those little green sprouts out of the top of your cup was what? I planted a seed. If there was something in there, God grows whatever you sow, but if you sow nothing, God grows nothing. Let me give you a couple passages of Scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Jesus put it this way in Luke 6, 38. Give, and it will be given unto you. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. My guess this morning is that when it comes to the Lord's blessings, most of us, if not all of us, would want to reap generously when it comes to what God has for us. But how does that happen? Only if you sow generously. You see, what God does is he grows whatever we sow. And God's math is not just addition, subtraction. God's math is multiplication. In the opening pages of Scripture, when God is going through creation, he tells the birds of the air, be fruitful and multiply. Tells the beast of the field, be fruitful and multiply. Multiply. The fish of the sea, be fruitful and multiply. He tells man and woman, be fruitful and multiply. When God touches something, he multiplies it. When God touches a life, when God touches a church, he multiplies that. You guys have seen that right here. Most of you have probably seen it in your own life. And so let's say, hypothetically, you've been coming to South for the last 4 weeks, as you guys have been going through the ABCs of financial freedom. And when offering time comes, you know you should give something, but you're going, man, I just don't know. I'm not sure it's for me. So every time the offering time comes, you haven't given a thing. What if God was going to give you a double blessing on what you gave? 5, 10 times, or even 100-fold return on what you had given. Well, 2 times 0, 5 times 0, 10 times 0, 100 times 0 is still 0. I can do that math. You see, God grows whatever you sow. But if you sow nothing, God doesn't have an opportunity to grow it. And you go, well, Matt, no, you don't understand. I tithe my time. You're right. But you realize you should tithe everything. That's what Leviticus actually says. It says a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. In Matthew 23, verse 23, I call it the Nike passage. Because what? 23, Michael Jordan. But anyways, the whole point of it is what Jesus is doing. He's talking to the Pharisees and he's telling them, he says, woe to you, for you tithe the mint, dill, and cumin, the three smallest garden spices, but you've forgotten the weightier matters of the law. You should have done the former without neglecting the latter. You know what he says? Just do it, is really what he says. In Matthew 23, verse 23, there's actually a translation of Scripture that says that. He says, just do it. Tithe, and everything belongs to the Lord. Tithe your time, but it doesn't stop there. It's tithing everything. And people love to go, well, Matt, you know, I just would really rather, I believe that you should be a cheerful giver. And I'm not cheerful about giving 10%. I'm cheerful about giving less than that. You know what the context of 1 Corinthians is when Paul talks about being a cheerful giver? He's not talking about tithes at all. He's talking about a benevolence offering for suffering saints in Jerusalem. He's talking about how this church in Corinth, who was blessed, who had money, saw a suffering church in Jerusalem, where these people were facing intense persecution and all these bad things were happening, and they took up a special offering. And Paul says, don't give under compulsion, give out of a cheerful heart. God wants you to be glad about helping other people out. But this was on top of that. You said, well, Matt, give me somewhere else. Malachi chapter 3. I'm sure you guys have read that passage as you've studied through all this, where God says, you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. And they say, well, how are we robbing you? And he says, in tithes and in offerings. Two different things. A tithe is literally a mathematical word in the Hebrew. It means a tenth. You can't change it. You can't call it a tithe for less than that. You can't call it a tithe for more than that. It's 10%. But he says tithes and offerings. An offering is anything that you give above the tithe. It's something that you're given on top of that because you're wanting to bless your local church or bless other people or do whatever. And he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. The storehouse in the New Testament, it's the local church. You don't go tithe other places. Listen, the storehouse, this is the place where you're getting fed. He says, so there'll be food in my house. You don't go eat at McDonald's and then go pay it at Burger King. You don't go down the street and be like, well, I really enjoy the mission that you guys have more, but I like the food at McDonald's, and so I'm going to pay at Burger King but eat at McDonald's. That doesn't work that way. You bring your tithe where you're getting fed. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse so there may be food in my house. And you know what God says? Test me in this. It's the only time in Scripture where God says to test him. And isn't it interesting that the only test he talks about has to do with our money? You think that's why Jesus talked about it 3 times more than he talked about heaven or hell or grace? Because he knew how difficult it is. People start squirming in their seats when you talk about money. And he says, test me, guys. Another way to translate it, trust me in this. He says, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you won't have room enough for. God will grow whatever you sow. You'll trust him. You know, my dad always used to say, he said, tithing is where you get under the spout where all God's blessings come out. And I don't care what financial plan you have, if tithing isn't the centerpiece of your financial plan, then you're never going to honor God, and God's not going to have this opportunity to bless you in unbelievable ways. The way that the floodgates of heaven are opened up and blessing is poured down on you is when you honor God in tithing. And God will grow whatever you sow. Now let me give you just one other side to that. When God says you will not have room enough for it, why do you think he says that? You think God's going, man, I want you to just have way more than you need. No, if that was the case, God would have said, tear down your barns and build bigger ones. But those of you that know the New Testament, you know there's a story with Jesus where a really rich young guy comes up and wants to tear down his barns to build bigger ones. See, the whole point of it isn't so God can make you have all this stuff and make you rich and all these sorts. That's not the point. God blesses us so that we can bless others. Which leads us to our last one, number 7. Sustained generosity will be the guarantee for your sustained financial success. Sustained generosity will be the guarantee for your sustained financial success. Listen, you and I can't be generous one time in our life and think we receive a lifetime of blessing from it. You can't come to church and be like, man, you know, this has just been a great message series, and I want to bless the church. I hope you do that, but don't expect, hey, because I gave a one-time gift, I'm going to have a lifetime of blessing for it. That's not how it works. It's sustained generosity. God blesses us so that we can bless others. You know, and one of the things I absolutely love about getting to go and do ABC's weekends without my dad is I get to tell people who my dad really is. And I get to have some fun and tell the stories about how we had come to Jesus meetings and how I suffered as a high school student having to pay for all my own stuff and getting jobs and all that. But that's neither here nor there. What I would tell you about my dad, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, my dad is the most generous man I've ever met. I don't know how many times I've seen him stand up in front of our church and just spur of the moment, go, ladies, there's a ladies' conference, and if there are any single parent mothers in this room that want to go to that, one of the families in the church told me they'd like to pay for any single parents that want to go. You just tell them in the lobby and they'll take care of it and we'll thank that family for you. You know who that is? You know how many preachers that their churches don't take care of them after they retire? I watch my dad do all these things. I'll tell you one story. Christmas Eve, after we had gotten out of debt, my dad was trying to find ways to teach us to be generous. And so one Christmas Eve, we have 3 Christmas Eve services at our church, and he went up to the bank, he wrote a check for $2,000 and said, I want that all in $100 bills. So he came home and told our family, 5 of us, I want each of you to take these $100 bills, and tonight, at the Christmas Eve services, I just want you to pray and ask God, who should I give this to? It could be people you don't know, it could be people you do know, whatever. You just ask God, and when you give it to him, say, hey, someone gave this to me and told me to give it to you and tell you Merry Christmas. And I remember one of my sisters asked my dad, well, Dad, what do we do if they ask us who gave it? I said, just tell them that a family in the church did and that you'll be sure to tell them thank you. So that night we went around. Sometimes there are people we knew. Sometimes there were total strangers that I have no idea who I gave $100 to. When you get to walk up and say to someone, hey, someone told me to give this to you, to tell you Merry Christmas, watch their eyes fill with tears, especially the ones that you knew were going through some hard times. When we came home that night to our living room, all the presents under our Christmas tree, usually we're all excited about wanting to open up a certain gift or whatever. When we start sharing these stories. And it's probably the best Christmas memory we have so far. And you know what happens to us when we hear stories like that? You get motivated, don't you? Isn't there something that happens inside you? I'll tell you, we try to do the same thing with our kids. And this year, my wife and I decided we were going to give our oldest boy, 6 years old, we were going to give him some money to learn to give it away. And so he's trying to figure all this out. He's learning about giving to the church and everything, and he did that first. And on the day after Christmas, we were in Oklahoma seeing her family. We were working at this IHOP, and this lady, this older woman that obviously is not enjoying the fact that she's working the day after Christmas, she's doing all this, and I gave my son a $100 bill. And I said, "Will, go tell that lady Merry Christmas and that you wanted to give this to her." My 6-year-old, at that time 5-year-old, walked over and told this lady Merry Christmas and gave her a $100 bill. He started crying. She looked at him and she's like, "Your parents messed up. You're supposed to give me some." She thought he was like making change for a dollar or something like that. And she walked over and we said, "No, we just wanted to tell you Merry Christmas. We know no one wants to work the day after Christmas, and we thank you for serving us. And I will just tell you, sustained generosity is the guarantee. Jesus is the one that said it. Give and it will be given to you." Listen, you can try all you want, but you're not going to outgive God. That's not the way it works. I can't explain it, but I can tell you it's true based on my own life. What I give, I get back. What I keep, what I'm stingy about, what I say, it doesn't work that way. And you say, "Well, Matt, why is that?" Because you look through every page of this book, and you know what you see? You see generosity. You see the heart of our Father coming through. John 3:16, the most famous verse in all of the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life." So here's how I want to close up this morning. I want to pray a prayer for South Lansing Christian Church. I've already been praying this prayer for you, but I want to pray it now. And it's a specific prayer that comes from one of the most compelling stories in the gospel. You remember this when Jesus is nearing the end of His life on earth, and this woman comes up and she anoints His feet with oil. It's actually pure nard. The Bible tells us it's worth 1 year's worth of wages. Let that sink in. A whole year's salary in one moment broken out and poured at Jesus' feet. You know what the Bible says? It says the disciples are standing along the wall and they're upset. The Bible word was indignant. They're fired up about this. To where one of them speaks up. John tells us it's Judas. Judas says, "Hey, we could have given this money to the poor. We wasted it." And Jesus says, "Guys, you need to be quiet. You don't understand what's happening. The poor you'll always have with you, but you won't always have me." Then He says this. He says, "I tell you that because of this great act of worship, this extravagant gift given to me, I tell you that wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told." You know what my prayer is for South Lansing Christian Church? That when it comes to finances, you guys won't have issues with that anymore. That you'll run out of resources, or you'll run out of dreams before you run out of resources. That the missionaries that you'll send out, that the ministries that you're able to begin, that the way that you impact your community, that the things that you do in this church will be something that when people are sharing the story of the gospel all around the world, they can't help but tell the story about South Lansing Christian Church and go, "You know, I got to tell you the story about these people that loved Jesus in such a powerful way." That's my prayer for you. So I want to pray that. And then we'll move on in the service. So let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for the powerful, powerful message that you give to us. That God, you have been generous to us with your grace. That you sent your one and only Son to die for us. And Lord, I pray that every person in here would begin to trust you. That Lord, we would trust you in the area of our finances. And we would say, "God, I want to follow what you say," that we would put these principles into practice in our life. And so, Lord, I pray for every family, I pray for every individual that's represented here today, that God, you would bless them in an unbelievable way, that when it comes to finances, Lord, you would honor the fact that they are putting their trust in you and they're following after what your word says. Lord, let us not believe the lies that the world or that Satan tries to tell us, but Lord, let us trust you, for you truly own everything. And God, my prayer for this church is that, Lord, you would help them to solve every issue that they've ever had when it comes to finances, and that, Lord, finances would no longer be a liability, but that, Lord, it would be an opportunity for this church, that you would use them as a shining light of an example around the world to people of what can happen when you truly trust God. God, I pray for all the things that will happen through South, that God, as you start to help this church put the financial pieces into place that they need to do, that God, you would bless that, you would grow that. And Lord, we look forward to the ministries that are funded, that the missions that are funded, the churches that could be planted, all the different things, whatever dreams that they have, that Lord, they would become a reality. Because when you look at us and you see our willingness to follow after you and to put your word into practice, and you multiply that by your power, your blessing, and your resources, Lord, you allow us to do things that the only explanation is that God stepped in and did. And so, Lord, we do ask you today that what may seem impossible with man would become possible with you. Lord, bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.